John chapter 16, the message, and this is the final part of this message, and this is just kind of a run-up to the missions conference with particularly looking at some things. Like I said, a message that I've been thinking about for over a year, putting some things together, but just never did anything with it. And then thinking about the ministry that Brother Demakos has and the missions conference and about this issue of Islam, religion of peace, which is a question mark. John chapter 16, and the passage there is in verse 2, where Jesus said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service," not the world, and not the politics of the world, and not the policies of the world. We can understand how the world would think, hey, we're doing the world a favor by getting rid of these religious fanatics. No, these are supposedly God's people, or people that are serving God, and they're saying, we're going to get rid of you because we want to serve God. And that's exactly what's going on with Islam. You know, before they set off a bomb, before they light a rocket, before they put a bullet through somebody, before they drive a car into somebody else's car, all the things that go on in the Middle East on a daily basis, they yell out, Allah Akbar, you know, Allah's greatest, and you know, different other things that are giving supposedly the glory to their God. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. The Bible says that God is love, and the qualities of love, one of those qualities of many in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. So if your whole mind and your whole endeavor is to destroy someone in the name of God, that's so foreign to the Word of God, to Jesus Christ, the opposite. Imagine, two Muslim young men, where are they going to have to come to learn about Jesus Christ in a peaceful atmosphere where they don't have to worry about being persecuted, not by us, not by the Christians, but by their own people on a college campus in the state of Oregon? What a blessing. And don't forget, if you're passing out, we have on your way out tonight, we have some chick tracks that are directed towards Muslim people. And you know, obviously in this county, in this area, we don't have that many. If you're out on the college campus over at Centralia, you'll run into some young people and some foreign students that you know, possibly are Muslim, and you'll have that opportunity. So take some of those tracks if you like. But remember, if you do see someone that's obviously Muslim from their dress and so forth, and I'll say some things about this right at the end of the message that Dr. Fagali spoke about in reaching Muslim people that you need to keep in mind. But one of those things is the fact that if you're afraid that they won't take it because it's Christian and it's about Jesus Christ, Brother Meyer had a great little nugget there, and he said, I've never seen it fail. He said, with respect and politeness, go up to him and say, this is from the prophet Jesus, and he wants you to read this. And he said, I don't care if they have almost a full burqa on, they'll take that track. Because why? They fear, in the sense of the prophet, they recognize Jesus Christ. So that's a good thought to keep in mind. All right, in this message, what we've done is the key to understanding, I've just broken it down into these are three parts. Now, you can go into much greater detail about the religion itself and its origins and what the religion is all about. You can go into much greater detail about the sects that are within the religion. You can go into much more of the history. Obviously, we're not going to do that here. I'm just skating over some of these things. But what I want to zero in on, and what you need to understand about this whole modern issue and the key to understanding the clash between what's considered ancient and, of course, where we're at, modern, I've just broken it down into three points. And those are who, where, and why. And the who is wrapped up in what is Islam? Who or what is Islam? And we went through some points about that. And then that brings us into the who of the about the people that are connected with Islam. And most people think, and probably here in America, our idea of Islam is wrapped up with the Arab peoples. Yes, but they only make up 20% of the world's Muslims. Of all those Arab nations, and it's one of the largest people groups in the world, the Arabs, as a group, and that's many nations, over 20 nations, they are the second largest I think people group next to the Chinese as far as their language and so forth, but only 20% of the Muslims, and yet they have the largest voice. So who are the Arabs? And we went into that extensively about the connection, and here's where you're going to bring the modern and connect it with the ancient. The Arab, not the Iranian, not the Indonesian Muslim. In other words, there's a lot of other Muslims racially and nationally around the world that don't have this connection. The connection with the Arab that's so important is that the Arab is from Ishmael. And when you connect Ishmael with the Word of God, now you see the connection between the two and how I believe that it's Satan that has brought this religion, a religion that has started, you heard the evidence, started with violence, hate, and revenge, and continues that way. Now, maybe not everybody that professes that religion, obviously, is involved in that. Not all of them are jihadists. Not all of them are involved in the fundamentalist movement. Not all of them are involved in killing people. But you see the group of people that are primarily worldwide involved in that activity are the ones that are connected with Ishmael. Why is that important? Because there's animosity between the Jew, right, Isaac, and Ishmael. The promise is the Lord makes it very clear in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 17 are not going to flow through Ishmael. They both have the same father. They have different mothers, right? And so Isaac is from Abraham and Sarah. Ishmael is from Abraham and Hagar, the bondservant. And so the Lord said, because he is from the seed of Abraham, I'm going to make of him a great people. I'm going to give him promises. I'm going to do these things for him. And those are mentioned in very clear detail and in contrast in Genesis chapter 16. But he puts that P.S. there. He shall be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him. Now, maybe it took centuries for that, and maybe even millennia for that to be fulfilled, but you're looking at it today. So the catalyst for the wildness to be brought out and his hand to be against every man is a religious catalyst. And that's exactly what's going on in the world today. And so that brought us to the second point, which is about where. Well, it's wrapped up in that one spot over there in the Middle East. This is the place that they've been fighting over for centuries. They're fighting over it today. There's constant argument over who's going to control this piece of land. Now, you still have nations that argue over land borders on different continents, right? I mean, people contest what somebody else has already taken, and we want to, you know, move these borders back this way. But nowhere is it contested so hotly and by so many with such hatred and drawing in so many other nations as that place in the Middle East. And in particular, the city where our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. So we went through some things last week looking at the rise of Arab nationalism, just giving you some basic history. And the first clash of the East and the West were the Crusades in the 11th and 12th and 13th centuries. Now, I never really liked history in junior high, high school. Amen. Because it was just names, dates, numbers, wars, you know, politics, policies. It didn't make any sense. What's the purpose here? What are we doing? And until you understand the spiritual God and the devil and understand the greater struggle, then it doesn't make any sense or rhyme or reason. But once you have that plugged in, then the history, well, it takes on a whole new light. At least it did for me. And so I began to read through history books by just, you know, my own personal desire to read that, my own personal time, about the Crusades. There were seven Crusades, and these are Roman Catholic armies that come down and they want to take over Jerusalem because the Arab and the Muslim has this. And so they come down and they begin to clash for the first time, and that goes on for over 200 years. And the Crusades end in, well, basically disaster for the Roman Church and the so-called Christians at that time. And they clash back and forth. The Christians, the Romanists, They have Jerusalem for a while, then it's back in the hands of the Muslims, and it goes back and forth till finally it's delivered over to the Muslims, and they keep it until 1948. And then, of course, it's even now, it's contested. It's split if you go there today. The holiest site in Jerusalem for the Jewish world, Jews cannot go up there and pray. They are forbidden by their own police to go up there, and if they go, there's consequences. And of course, it's the holiest site for the Muslim as well. The clash that's expressed is one of the clash of civilizations. How's it going to end? Well, that brings you back up to the second point, which is where the desire of Islam is clear, which is what? Well, they talk about it all the time. World domination. World oppression. With an oppressive, hate-filled, brutal juggernaut and Sharia law, no freedom or liberty. Where the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's no liberty in Syria. And the people that are young men and young women that are buying into the lies and the propaganda, once they get over there, they find out what a horror film they have joined up with. It's absolute horror and destruction. Can't imagine the brutality that goes on. If you read the book by the young man that, you know, his father was the religious leader within the PLO right next to Arafat, and, you know, the book Son of Hamas, you'll read his story of what woke him up. Why would he do what he did where he became an agent for the Israeli Shin Bet? He did something that was unforgivable to his people and to his family, and it cost him his people and his family. He has been determined like dead to his family. Lives here in the United States. And what happened? He decided, because of what he saw in prison, how the Hamas leaders treated their own people with butchery, torture, hatred. Unbelievably, he said, these are my people. These are people that I thought I loved, and I thought that they had a pure motive, and he saw through that. Well, that was on his way to the truth, to believing on Jesus Christ, which really, that changed his life, obviously, 180 degrees, and made him even a greater traitor. The distinction is God's promise to Israel in Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, which involves that promise wouldn't be so bad. I mean, Ishmael, the Arab, could put up with that promise if it didn't involve that piece of land. But that land is the part that just gets under their craw. And so when they're constantly saying about Israel, you are occupiers. They're not occupiers. They are there because it belongs to them. It's contested. We understand that. We understand that many nations don't agree. We understand that the anti-Semitic or anti-Jewish spirit just keeps rolling through Europe and the West. Nothing new about that. There's always been hatred delivered towards Israel. Because listen, if God loves a group of people and the devil hates what God loves, what do you think he's going to turn his darts towards more than anything else? I mean, he hates everybody. The devil does. He wants everybody to go to hell, but in particular, one group of people. And so in the last days, when you get into the book of Revelation, when all the culmination of the devil and the Antichrist culminates on this earth, the one group of people that he goes after more than anybody as far as a nation, well, it's Revelation chapter 12. It's Israel. And the Lord steps in, just like he did with Pharaoh, and he supernaturally delivers them so that a remnant of the people will be saved. Because if God did not step in, the devil would wipe them all out. And this idea, the propaganda of annihilation, would work. Islam hates the West, but they hate Israel more, a calling for its annihilation. Looking at the promises in Genesis chapter 12, of which we've done that, the promise to Abraham. Then in Genesis chapter 15, the promise of the land. Genesis chapter 17, again, that God's going to give the land. Look in Exodus chapter 15, verse 14. What is this land? Well, this is what it's called. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and look in the passage here. This is the song of Moses after they've come through the Red Sea, the miracle. They're on their way up to that land that's been promised. They're not there yet. And he says in Exodus 15, verse 14, "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina, the dukes of Edom and so forth." Well, Edom, Moab, Palestine, that's the area that's contested even today. Look in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. This is continually the issue which, when the British nation allowed the Jew to come back into the land, what they promised them was, "We will protect you for a certain amount of period of time, a certain period of time, in order that you might have this opportunity to come back." That started in 1917. And then by 1948, the British pulled out. And as soon as they pulled out, war started the very next day. And of course, we know who won. Israel won. They established their state, still very much surrounded by enemies, still very hotly contested. And here we are in 2015, and it's still hotly contested. The borders are drawn. They've gone back and forth, back and forth. They don't dwell in all the land anywhere, any stretch, even close to all the land that God promised to them. But they're there. They are not occupied. And so that means that since the time before they were in Babylon, when they left Babylon and they came back into the land, for a short period of time they were in control, but really there were other powers over the top of them. They had the Medes and the Persians. They had the Greeks. They had the Romans. And so they were able to exercise certain power, but they were always occupied of these other states. And then, of course, in the first century, they were dispersed, literally pushed out of their own land and shoved into countries all around the world. And that stayed like that, folks. Think about it. People without a nation. People hated, religiously persecuted by so-called Christianity, Romanism. So when people say, "Well, you know, what about those, you know, those armies, those Christian armies?" You need to give them a quick history lesson. Those are not Christian armies. Those are Roman Catholic armies. Big difference. And the hatred within that church and that organization towards Israel, well, it's well known. And so what happens? In spite of all those conspiratory things, to keep the Jew out of that land, the Lord allows them the opportunity in the 20th century to come back. Man, this is a milestone for Israel. This is a milestone against the Arab. This is a milestone for the Christian, for those that are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. In Matthew chapter 24, the fig leaf, when you look at what happens there, that above all other things is the one sign that says we're going out in this generation, because they're not going to be pushed out again. They're there to stay, still hotly contested. Still today, the things that are going on, pretty amazing. Genesis chapter 17. And just real quick here in verse 1, the Lord speaks to Abram. He appears to Abram, calls himself the Almighty God. And then the covenant that he speaks about in verse 4 and verse 7, he says it's an everlasting covenant. It's mentioned again in verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11. And that covenant is, the sign of that covenant is the circumcision. And then, of course, he says it's an everlasting covenant. And he says in verse 19, "And God said unto Abraham, said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I'll make him a great nation." I mean, you know, what do you want? I'm going to do all this for him. But, verse 21, "My covenant will I establish with Isaac." Well, boy, I can tell you they don't like that passage. And the history of Israel takes them from Abraham, the first Hebrew, Genesis 14, 1900 B.C., approximately 2,000 years before Christ, through the Egyptian pharaohs, 1500 B.C., through the kings of Israel, till they are taken into captivity into Babylon, modern-day Iraq, in approximately 500 B.C., 550 B.C., or 600 B.C., and later the Medes and the Persians under Darius, Cyrus, Artaxerxes, which you read about in your Bible in the book of Daniel, and other passages, Nehemiah, Ezra, so forth, and then later the Greeks in the 5th century and the 4th century B.C., and then the Romans from the 3rd century on into the 1st century, and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, and then in 70 A.D. when Titus comes in and burns Jerusalem, destroys it, crucifies Jews on either side of the road. That's not a biblical account. That's a historical account. You can read that in the historical accounts at that time. And from that time forth, the Jews were persecuted and pushed out and dispersed. In that place, south of Jerusalem, out in the desert, there's a place today known as Masada. Heard of it? That's where the Jewish IDF troops are sworn in there. Why are they sworn in this place? This was a stand where Jewish zealots, religious and racial, together against Rome, they made a stand. And they're on top of this tabletop piece of land that there was no way with, you know, the modern equipment at that time for them to get up there. And the Romans besieged this. And they finally built a land, if you can imagine, a dirt wall that they could get their engines of war up there, you know, at that time, talking first century, until what happened? Well, when these Jews saw that they were going to lose and they were going to be slaughtered because they had made them go through hell to get to them, and the Romans were determined. They had two kosher butchers that were part of that group, about 70 people, something like that. And they took and they slaughtered all these people one by one, slit their throats. And then they finally slit their own throats. And so when the Romans came in, they found no one alive. That place holds almost sacred ground to the Jew. They will never forget what Rome did to them. They'll never forget that that was the tipping point where they were then politically dispersed throughout the world and have been, you know, just persecuted and no rights, no abilities until 1948. You say, why did they fight so strongly to keep their land? You got to know their history. And you have to know the biblical history. So then they have that what's called the diaspora, the dispersion until 1917. And the British, through Lawrence of Arabia and the culmination of getting all these Arab nomadic tribes together down in North Africa, and they amalgamate them, they bring them together as a force under British leadership, and they push the Turks that had all of Egypt and all the Middle East, Muslims, and all the way up. They push them out of Egypt, they push them out of the Middle East, and they pushed them up so that those Arab nations, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Egypt, they became free from Turkish rule. And the Turks had ruled those nations, along with Greece, which was part of the West, for over 400 years, called the Ottoman Empire. You can read about all that through the history books or online. And they made a declaration. The declaration's called the Balfour Declaration because it was made by Lord Balfour. And what that did was it allowed the Jew, okay, how they're going to do this, I don't know. But, you know, it's kind of like Joshua. There's the land. There's just one problem. There's a whole lot of people in there that don't like you. And you're going to have to go in and you're going to have to fight to take it. So it's like a reenactment of what happened. And so what do? They go into the land slowly, slowly. But it's not till 1948 that they get statehood or as a nation. And of course, the problem, of, as I mentioned, is not just the Muslim world. It's the Arab world that is so discriminate against the Jew. With time and... what was I going to say here? As we get to the modern times, bloodshed couldn't win, and therefore time and patience are winning. How are the Muslims winning the war? They are immigrating. That's how they're winning in Europe. They found out, now they still use bloodshed, obviously. But how are they going to win? They come into a country like Scandinavia where they don't have children, literally. They just don't hardly have children. Their birth rate is at a zero or a negative birth rate. They are like the other European countries. They have these massive social programs, socialist governments. Well, in order to have a socialist government, you got to have a huge tax base, folks, because you got all these programs. You think Social Security and what we pay for tax, you got no idea. Do you know what the sales tax in Europe is? It's called a VAT tax, a value-added tax. It's a sales tax. It's 18% when we lived in Greece. 18%. It's higher than that now. So, I mean, the state of Washington has a large sales tax, right? But it's not that large. And that's just a basic tax for goods. We haven't even started for services. And also, what are they going to do? They have to let guest workers into the country. People from third world countries, that many of these are Muslims. They don't want them in the country, but they let them in the country because they need the tax base. And so therefore they give them, maybe not citizenship, but they give them, like we would, a green card. They give them legal status in the country. And what do these people do? They come in, just as a right that they have, to live their lives and to have children. They don't have one or two or three or four or five children. They have large families. Well, now think with me for a minute. How long does it take for them, if you start letting thousands of these guest workers come into a country and they start multiplying times 8, 9, or 10, it's only going to take a short generation before they are a lot bigger than the people that are ruling the country. This is exactly, folks, this is exactly what's going on in Europe. This is the problem in Britain and in France and in Norway and Denmark and these countries over there. And anybody tell you otherwise? Well, they're just uninformed. January the 13th, they had the terrible attacks on the French satirical weekly magazine, Charlie Hebdo killing that you remember seeing in the news, and then in the grocery store, right? Six other people killed, more attacks. I heard the French ambassador, listen, these are people with bright minds. These are people, like you said, that have educated degrees. These are people that know about diplomacy. How could you say something as ignorant as this person is about to say? Because you see through things only in a physical fashion. You're not looking at the spiritual issue, and you know nothing about the Jewish-Arab animosity. What's going on here? They don't have a clue. I'm telling you. They do not have a clue. What did the French ambassador to the United States say on NPR radio? Quote, the issue in France is not a religious one. It's social. You can write after that, total ignorance. Total ignorance. As long as they have that viewpoint, then you're going to be dying in the streets. And you're going to be fighting and fighting and fighting, and it isn't going to take them too long before, hey, you got trouble. Listen, I'm not going to say this as a racial statement or anything. Don't take me wrong. But listen, if you have in South Africa, you have obviously, with apartheid and all, you had the blacks and the whites, right? And you had all this mess. When they finally decided to give the blacks the right to vote, because they didn't even have a right to vote, none of them did. There are 60 million blacks and 10 million whites. Who do you think is going to run the country? It's finished. It's over. That's exactly, I'm not saying, don't go out here and say, well, preacher, I didn't say good or bad. I'm just, it's an illustration. You have to qualify everything. But listen, in Europe, you know what's going to happen? They're going to turn around one day and the British are not in charge anymore. Well, not the British British. They're going to be looking at somebody, there's 10 people on the, you know, that are heading up the government in this particular area, and they all have turbans on, in a sense, right? What's going on? It's your fault. You started this. Knowing that the religion, well, we have to allow freedom. Yes, all the other religions that operate in America and in Europe, they're not a problem. There's only one religion. There's only one, folks. There's heretical religions out there. There's whack-out beliefs. They don't do this kind of stuff. There's only one religion that does this. And there's only one group of people among them that does this. The Indonesians, they're not traveling around the world killing people. And a few, you know, copycat groups, like in Nigeria and others, those are exceptional. The bulk of the groups are what? They're Arab base. Why? It goes much deeper than the religion. It's not a religious issue. It's a family issue. Ishmael versus Isaac. So in all this, we see that there's only one group of people that have spawned this type of violence worldwide, and that's in the Arab world. And in all this, we've seen the rise of Ishmael, an enemy of Israel, later manifested through Islam and the Arab states in particular, the Jews in dispersion, the Christian church and the biblical attitude that we're supposed to have towards them concerning the gospel. They're our enemies. Why? They don't believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They don't accept Him. Right? So concerning the gospel, they're never going to be your friend. But as concerning the election, Romans chapter 11, I don't care how you cut it. There's no interpretation there. The Bible's very clear. For any Christian church, group, nation, organization to be anti-Jewish, you are going to be anti-God. And you're going to get God Almighty on your back. Got to understand that the Lord is the defender of Israel. Go against Abraham at your own peril, or our nation. So this last point real quickly, why and what to do in light of the why. The forces are already colliding. Islam declares its hatred of Israel and desire to do to the world what its name means in Arabic. Islam means submission. And we're not talking about submitting to the Word of God and letting the Lord work on your heart. We're talking about them putting a gun in your head and you're going to either convert or we're going to put a bullet through your brain or we're going to cut your guts out or all the other terrible things that they do to people just because they will not convert. Not all the Muslims do that. There's only one group that does that. Why? Again, you need to get this because when Brother Demakos comes and presents his ministry, you're going to see what's happening. There are three groups of people, all Muslims that he's dealing with. Who is the most problematic? It's not the Iranians. It's not the Afghanis. It's the Arab. Why? What is their problem? Well, their problem goes much deeper. And it's very difficult, even as I mentioned last week, for the Christian Arabs that we know, Arabs that are saved, born again. Listen, it is ingrained in them, folks. It's like it's part of their DNA. Hate Israel. And so for those that become Christians, this is difficult because it's going to put them at odds with any other Arabs that they run into, with their families. Think about the price that you're asking them to consider. You know, on May the 24th, we're going to have a baptism. You know, what's the big deal? There's no big deal here in America. People get baptized. You know, nobody's going to raise any ruckus about that. You get baptized in Lahore, in Pakistan, in public, in one of the rivers, and you see what happens if they don't rip you apart like warm bread. It's not going to happen. Why? Because of the attitude and the hatred that's birthed not just out of religion, but it goes much deeper. It's Ishmael versus Isaac. So why the age-old struggle? I want what you have and so forth. So in light of this, all I've meant this to be is something that's informative and motivational. What's the information part? Is simply understand some of the history, and obviously you can do much more study and more extensive study than I've done, to understand the mentality behind it. Listen, everybody in the world does not think like you think. You don't believe me? Ask these missionaries. Do you think that the people in Vanuatu think like you think about all the basic issues? Ask the Herzls. They'll give you a history lesson. And you may not like what you're going to hear. Our leaders sit down, and these are gifted people, folks. These are people that are well-educated. They're well-trained. They should know better. They are completely blinded to some of these issues. Back when we were in Greece and during the Clinton administration, some of you may remember that Yugoslavia just imploded, right? And the wall came down in the 90s and all these old racial hatreds, nationalistic spirit, a country that birthed two world wars. It started. And what was it? It was Serbian and it was Croatian. Oh, but that's not the problem. The problem was religious. Never heard it once on the news. Not once. I never talked to people that I knew at the American Embassy in Athens that were political officers that understood anything about this. I was shocked. I thought, surely they must understand this issue of what happened in World War II. And this is simply a settling of accounts. They never got it. And the U.S. threw their lot in, and it was a mess. A mess. And we got involved in something that is none of our business, and you have no idea what these people say. Well, they're committing atrocities. You have no idea what the other people did to these people. That was 50 years ago. Yeah, well, you got to read the history. It just tells you that bright people don't always look at the facts the right way. So what should we do? This is just to inform you, to help you with the mentality to understand, and then, of course, the religion, and to motivate you not to hate. I may say some strong things, but listen, I don't hate. I have met many Muslim people. I've witnessed to them on campuses. I've witnessed them to them in the airports. And I've met friends of mine that were Muslim. Not many, because they just, not many at that time, came to Greece. And the Arabs that we knew were generally of the Orthodox persuasion, or they were already born again. But it's not to hate them in return. It's the opposite. You're supposed to love your enemies, not hate them, and to witness to them and realize that the mission field is coming to America. The Demakoses and others are winning them by the hundreds. And don't be bullied by the television and the news media into watching what's going on and looking at it from a standpoint that is not, well, it's not biblical, it's not historical, and it's not factual. They have an agenda. Don't believe their agenda. Can I just close by this one last, this is Dr. Fagali. I met him some years ago. Actually, he's a friend of Dr. or Brother Demakos's. And it's a long article, but it's an interview that was in the Baptist Voice. It's put out by West Coast Baptist College several years ago. And I cut it out because, well, I met him. And he's a true gentleman, and I think he's originally Palestinian from Lebanon and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saved, and they went in Muslims around the world. They have churches in Baghdad. They have a radio station in Baghdad. They've been operating through all the trouble. And he says, what are the basic differences between Islam and Christianity? Muhammad did not prophesy, foretell any events. And, you know, we went through some of these things. Muslims seek forgiveness by fulfilling the five tenets of Islam. In other words, it's a religion of works. So he gives some basics here. He says, Muslim countries close their doors to Christian missionaries. But this is not the only opportunity. There are Muslims everywhere, 9 million in the U.S. alone. Well, they're closed to missionaries, but they're not closed to teachers. They're not closed to business people. I know at least one missionary that went from Kansas City Baptist Temple and he went over to Saudi Arabia. How did he get in? Not as a missionary. He got in as import-export business. Others have gone in as teachers. He gives 11 steps here for witnessing to Muslims. I'm just going to give you three. He said, number one, pray for them. Number two, become friends, because they don't understand this, you know, just, you know, hand them a track and run on. You're going to have to, can't always do that. Obviously, you're in a situation where you can't, but when you're in a situation where you can, you need to spend some time with them, developing a relationship. Why? That's part of their culture. I mean, the Arabs, they're not in a hurry to do anything. Literally. Watches? It's a watch in the desert. What are you going to do with this? I'm serious. The way they think, their Arab mentality is event-oriented. It's not time-oriented. It's event-oriented. You ask them over to dinner, you tell them 6 o'clock. Might show up at midnight for all you know. They're just thinking dinner. It happens today and sometime in the evening. Well, it's very frustrating if you're an American or you're an Englishman or you're this or that. They're not going to change for us. So get to know them. And then he says, witness to your same gender. That's the thing you got to realize. You go up as a man and you're approaching a Muslim woman, you're already, the walls come down. Be very careful. There's certain things like that that they could help you with. In a final act of control, Islam thrives on the illiteracy. This guy travels throughout the Arab world. He's in the Sudan. He goes to Somalia. I mean, I'm talking about dangerous places. He said a UN study showed that the most illiterate people are found within Muslim nations, especially, guess what? Women. You talk about oppression, folks. You come to America and women can, well, we're probably going to have a woman president here pretty quick, right? I mean, maybe. What's that? But what I'm saying is, this is a land of opportunity. Everybody, white, black, red, green, you know, religious, no, non-religious, you know, whatever. Male, female, and yeah, all kinds of other stuff that's thrown in there. They all have opportunity. They're protected here. Not in this world. Look at people that have gone in Afghanistan. Talk to some of the troops that come back and find out what they see. Boots on the ground. What goes on? These people disfigure women, girls, that have simply looked at a textbook. They just want to open their mind. They just want to learn like anybody else. What's wrong with that? They're threatened by that. And they thrive in a nation that is illiterate. Well, it's not just about education. We understand that, right? The world thinks, oh, we can fix everything by education. Well, they haven't. They've made some things a bigger mess. But the answer is certainly not illiteracy. Muslims are under spiritual oppression and are blinded by Satan. And I'm going to stop there because that takes us right up to the ministry that Brother DeMarcos has. When he comes, he's going to show you what has happened, especially in the Iranian world. It is absolutely miraculous, folks. What is happening? You've heard me talk about it. I can't keep my mouth shut. It's so exciting. I mean, where you're here in America and you're beating your head against a wall half the time, or in Greece where they beat their head against concrete so-called Christians that are just, I'm Orthodox, I'm going to die Orthodox. Okay, you probably will, and have very little opportunity. And then here comes a group of people that have had Islam and oppression up to here, and they've escaped, and they're free, and they're in a place where they don't have food, they don't have raiment, they don't have opportunity, they don't have jobs. It's a mess. And who shows them kindness? Their enemies are feeding them and clothing them and giving them the gospel in kindness and in love, and sometimes on the side paying their bills so that they can get this out of their own pockets. Out of their poverty. That is biblical. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, that you go beyond. See, these people get saved and then go out to other parts of the world and begin to grow in Christ. You know, groups right now up in Vancouver. And people probably look at them, you know, they're dark and they're scary and they're, you know, they're Middle Eastern. Not that bunch. They're saved. You got nothing to worry about from these people. And what are they going to do? They're waiting for the opportunity to go back to Iran. And what are they going to do? Go back and settle accounts? No. They're going to go back and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just one of the ministries. But if you'll listen this week, you'll learn the heart of a missionary. You'll learn what it means to go out to the lost world. And you'll learn in this particular conference with that one missionary about this particular issue that is as modern as the 6 o'clock news, folks. Every day, what's really going on? You're not going to learn it from Fox News. You're not going to learn it from any of the conservative writers. You're not going to learn it from any of those individuals. You need to hear it from the mouth of an undescript missionary that's in the nation, that has seen exactly with his own eyes, not just his ministry, but others around him. There are thousands of these people. There's no way they can minister to all these people. There are other Christian groups of other denominations and stuff that are doing what? They're giving somebody a glass of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? These people are getting saved in record numbers. And listen, they're getting baptized. Do you know what that means to them? To get baptized? And what they found out is that some of these families, their names have been taken by moles that come from the Iranian embassy. And they're persecuting their families back in Iran. That's how far the hatred of Islam, Islamic hatred, goes back. But you know what? Once you get free in Christ, There's no turning back. You're free, as the Bible says, and free indeed. I hope you come back starting Wednesday night, and we have missionaries that each night will be presenting their work and preaching. And then, of course, you know about all the other things that are going to happen on Saturday. And then on Sunday, the surprise is, my wife reminded me, I should have told you what that surprise is. Next Sunday night, we're going to ordain Adam Russell. And their family is going to be going out as missionaries, and they'll be probably not around. They'll be living still in the area, obviously, but we won't be seeing much of them. They'll be on the road. They've got booked up their meetings for almost a year in advance. And so while we have the missionaries here, what greater privilege than to be ordained by other missionaries? Amen. And so make sure you come for that Sunday night. We will have a... So the way it's going to work is we'll just go through the offering like we normally do, and then we'll have the ordination, and I'll just give a short message, just kind of a charge that's basically for Brother Adam, Brother Russell. And then after that, we'll have the men that are on the ordination committee come up and pray, and then we'll go up, and we're going to have several cakes and some coffee and stuff and have a reception. So it's going to be a long day, but you know, you'll be tired, but it'll be a good kind of tired. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so glad that I was born in the United States, that I had the freedom and the opportunity to hear the gospel more than once. And Lord, I see these people, it breaks my heart. See people that have to struggle and go through so much to be able to just get to a place where they can hear the truth. And Lord, we pray that you'll do something marvelous in our midst this next week, not just about the money, but Lord, we have a whole group of young women and young men that, Lord, you can speak to. These are the leaders of the future. These are Christian evangelists and missionaries and pastors of the future and business people and teachers and whatever you're going to have them do in this life. And Father, we pray that, Lord, that you'd use them mightily this week, these missionaries, to speak especially to these young hearts and minister to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.